John chapter 10, this is a theme that we've hit on numerous times. It's a theme that I thoroughly enjoy. Shepherd, the good shepherd. I like talking about sheep and the shepherd. But I was reading somebody a couple weeks ago, and they had a really good outline, so I stole it. I just stole it. And this is it. So, and he says there's some things in here that I hadn't looked at. I like to look at the sheep and the shepherd and how the shepherd takes care of all these things. He just laid it out very, very well. So that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to be in John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Let's do that. Verses 1 through 18 to keep the whole context together. Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 10 and verse 1, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He's the shepherd, he's the door, "and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they," the sheep, "may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd," he says again, "and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, just reading these words, this shepherd, this sovereign shepherd, there's no wording in there where it's just kind of maybe this, maybe that. He's not a weak, effeminate Jesus, which is presented today by so many. He's just trying to get you to do something. Oh, if you just walk down an aisle, we'll get you under the baptismal waters, sign the card, everything is okay. This is not this, by reading this, this is a authoritative, righteous, just shepherd. But what I looked at specifically in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." I said to myself, or I thought to myself, how is it said that Christ is the good shepherd? He's not just a shepherd, he's a good shepherd. How is it seen? How is it represented? Or is he represented? How is it exemplified in the scriptures that Christ is a good or our good shepherd. At least three ways. There's just 3 points to this message. Very straightforward. It can be seen, the first point, that Christ is a good shepherd, and specifically to those who know him, it can be seen in our natural state. How did this shepherd deal with us in our natural, fallen, sinful state? We, in our fallen, sinful state, ready to perish, and on the road that leads to destruction, here and in this very state, Christ undertook for us. He undertook for us. He mediated our cause before the throne, pleading and suffering and dying in our room and in our place. That's good. That's very good. None but a very good shepherd would do so. Truly, there was no good in us, in though these sheep, the wayward, were dense, were slow creatures, nothing in us that would induce our Redeemer to propitiate for us. There's nothing in the creature. He says in Romans, freely, without any cause. He gave himself freely for his people. That word freely is without any cause in us. And that is a main dividing point by the truth of the gospel and a false gospel that's being preached. People believe that there's something in us that would cause God to act the way he did. Historically, spiritually, anyway. No, there is nothing. He says in the Old Testament, there's nothing. I did not choose you because you were better or this or that than any other nation. You were the smallest people, the most insignificant. But we know by the revelation of Christ in the heart, by the Holy Spirit, that he, by his own sovereign goodness, would accomplish everything necessary to secure our salvation, our sanctification, and our final glorification. And besides this, Christ was not ignorant on what it would cost of this price of redemption. The toil that would be involved or the sweat that it would take to, as it were, close the deal. Turn to Isaiah 53. For one instance, Isaiah 53. The chapter, the great chapter about the suffering Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, or taketh away the sin of every elect in the world, as that is the expanded definition of that, according to all scriptures. Isaiah 53, and starting in verse 3, speaking of Christ, he, Christ, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, even as sheep, hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is this all? It's the lost, wayward, dense, foolish, not too bright sheep. So he not only was the good shepherd, he gave himself in our condition. He knew us before we even knew ourselves. He knew what it would cost. And yet, he voluntarily, willingly says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In Psalms, you don't have to turn there, Psalms 40 and verse 8, Christ specifically speaking says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Good shepherd. This is not goodness that we see in this world. Human to human. That's why when there's a random act of kindness, whatever you want to call it, people, wow, this is actually, it's the guy's a hero almost. Because it's so, it's so few and far between. And it happens, I know, many places. But we're talking spiritual. We're talking somebody dying for some people who were the most unworthy wretches known to humanity. That is good. That is good. And again, turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 11 through 14. For the Son of Man, that's Christ, the shepherd, is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. It's not going to happen. He's too good, he's too strong, he's too sovereign to let any slip through his hands. The cost was too great. Christ was going to be successful. Good, I say, good, but so says this unerring book. He's the good shepherd. Secondly, how is it said, how is it noted, how is it exemplified that Christ is our good shepherd? It can be seen in our renewed or our restored state. So in our fallen state, it's like Bruce said this morning, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so he's always been interested in his sheep. So in our fallen state, we see how good he was, because he sought us, we didn't seek him. We love him, but we love him because he first loved us. How can it be seen? It can be seen, secondly, in our renewed or our restored state. His goodness appears in his making provision and his tender care over us. Psalm 23. You hear this psalm so much, but let's look at it in the light of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, says the sheep. I shall not want. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When I wander, and oh, how we wander. We don't ask repentance enough because we're too good for that. The flesh dominates the flesh is so prevalent in us. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing every day. We're walking through the valley because shadow of death, because death is around us. We don't know when it's going to come. It's coming. But we walk through it. But look at here. I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Every time you go to work, here you go. And I used to think of this too. You know, sometimes you go to a lunchroom, a break room, and I'd either go to my car, so I didn't want to be around a bunch of people. That's just me. But then, you know, sometimes you know, that's everybody, oh, we're going to have this, come, we're going to have free lunch or something. And you just sit there and you listen to the conversation. And You like the people, you love the people, but it's like, well, they're enemies because you can tell by what they're saying. He prepares a table in the presence of his enemies. He anoints our head with oil. My cup runneth over. I can look at everybody here and say, for the most part, we are not wealthy. We're not well-to-do. We make ends meet. But on the other hand, I could say, in Christ, hasn't your cup overflowed materially, physically, spiritually? And even if we're afflicted, it's good that I was afflicted, says David, so I'd learn your statutes. That's one of his restoring of our soul. Well, surely goodness, there's Romans 8:28, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you tell me again, the second point, this goodness of our good shepherd can be seen in our renewed and our restored state after salvation. He brings us into rich fellowship and communion with himself. He daily loads us with benefits of grace and mercy and pardon. During the heat of our sojourn, he often refreshes our souls beside still waters and causes us to seek him as our shelter from the storms of life. He often recalls the wandering sheep. He frequents us with his sweet fruit and timely seasons of good things needful for the soul. We gather together. It's not very often, but we gather together. And we account this time that we gather together of utmost importance because our souls need to be refreshed. This is more than just me speaking. It's fellowship. We need one another. It's not a one-man show, and if it's a one-man show, that's not a good thing. He continually defends us from this world and from Satan, and especially our own fleshly appetites. Because if we're left to ourselves, it's give me, give me, give me. I want this. I'm not happy with that. I need this. All these different things. If you don't, just listen to people talk. Be honest with you, after salvation, we're like Jonah and those poor Ninevites. The last verse of Jonah, the Ninevites, whom the Lord called unto repentance. What a blessing. They were not able to discern the left hand from the right. Isn't that a good description of us? Well, I've got a college education. Big deal. If you got it, that's good. But the Lord's people, Paul, the Lord used Paul to write most of the New Testament. He didn't brag about that. He said, I'm less than the least. Less than the least is this grace given. We're just like those Ninevites, not able to discern the right hand and left. Oh, how poor and feeble we, his sheep, still are. Yet he always is with us. He'll never leave us or abandon his peculiar people. So that's the second point. How is it said that our Lord is the good shepherd? In our fallen nature, first. Second thing, in our restored state. And lastly, and Bruce alluded to this in this morning's Bible class, the shepherdly goodness is seen in our final state. Our final state. So we see it in our natural state. We see it in our restored state. And he's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us in our final state. That is when we die, or as we are dying. Here, this perhaps is just as important as the first two areas. For he will keep us unto the end. He will keep his people unto the end and then receive them. This section, this final of our final days, is often a cause for much anxiety and deep concern. We are deeply affected by our latter days. We'll perhaps say, have I believed in vain? What if I have a falter at the last? Will he assure me in my infirm estate? Will he talk to me? Will he comfort me? Yes. We simply look at this book, which is what Bruce again made a comment in Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy. This book. And that's why anybody that challenges the book, they're on shaky ground. Because the scriptures itself says every word of God is pure. This book was given God, inspired by God, which is God breathed. And if we believe God is sovereign, do you think he's going to let his word fall into historically or otherwise? There's simply no challenging for the believer. And when you get old and you get infirm, you want to read something that's absolutely true. This is not Reader's Digest. This is not Time Magazine. This is not a good read. This is the best read. Oh, may we simply look at our great Amen and see all His tender promises to us. He says, no, no, I will not ever forsake those whom the Father chose, the Son died, and those for whom the Holy Spirit has sealed. It can't happen. It can't happen. He has promised to do infinitely more for us in the life afterwards, in everlasting life, or in heaven. We're going to be ever with the Lord. We'll never be separated from Him again. To understand as never before the fullness and freeness of sovereign love for His sheep. As one writer said, earth is too narrow to contain it, and time is too short to display it. His goodness, the Good Shepherd. There's not going to be any hunger, no darkness, no interruption of sweet worship there. Our God and the Good Shepherd is all the light there, pure, unhindered, and magnificent light. And when we awake, we shall be like Him. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Another one of my favorite passages. Never really been able to quote it, so I always turn there. And the older I get, the more I need to, because the memory is going. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and or daughters of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. These are not questions. There's no question marks here. There's not assumptions. This is factual. We know that when we see Him, we will be like He is. So I close. Let's go back to John chapter 10. Are we His sheep? Is He our good shepherd? How can I know? How can I tell? How do I know if I'm one of the sheep? How do I know if He's my good shepherd? I could go long, complicated, but I'm just going to read what the scripture says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. There's two distinguishing marks: a marked ear and marked feet. They hear the gospel. They believe, and they follow. My sheep, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. I've known them, I've always known them, I've always loved them, and they follow me. I put qualifications on it, whatever you want to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read the word and say, this is what His people do. They hear, and they follow. Bless the Lord our God. He is a good shepherd. Before we even had a thought of Him, once we've had thoughts of Him, and if we're afraid we're going to forget Him, not going to happen. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. Nathan, would you close us, please?